Last Lord's Day, we talked about the 32 costs of Paul's dedication to Christ. Today, we're going to see what made him endure those costs. We're going to see Paul's visit to heaven. He saw the glories of heaven. He came back down to this earth, and as far as he was concerned, it was worth it all. Keep going to bring as many people as possible to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. That's what he figured. Let's read verse 1 together as we begin. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. He's going to talk about the visions, revelations of the Lord that the Lord gave to him. And notice, visions are not for this age. Now, we had some people in our Bible study classes not too long ago, years ago, and they believed in the oneness of God. They didn't believe in the Trinity, and they believed in having visions. We have charismatics all over the place in the world. They have visions. No, the visions are not for this age. They're past. They're gone. Paul was an apostle. He had visions. He had revelations also of the Lord. Now, revelations are gone. No more revelations. That's why we're opposed to Dr. Peter Ruckman's view of the New Testament, King James Bible, the Old Testament. He believes the Bible was not only a translation, but a revelation. No, God did not reveal in English in 1611 anything more. He revealed in Hebrew and Greek and little Aramaic when it was written. That's his revelation. The translations are different, and the King James Bible is the only accurate translation of the proper Hebrew and Greek text from which it was given. If we have more revelations, we have more revelations, then the Mormons might be right. They've got the Book of Mormon. That's what they call a revelation from God. This angel Moroni, I take off the eye on that and just leave the moron, but the Moroni, the angel who spoke to, and if we believe in revelations after the original Hebrew and Greek, then what are we going to do with Christian Science? Science and Health were the key to the Scriptures. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Fry Eddy, she had a few husbands. She says, well, we're going to reveal that, and that's from them. See, what are we going to do with the charismatics? Every time they have a meeting, there's revelations. There's new words from God. We had a woman yesterday on WTMR, just early before my wife's program went on, and she had a vision, and she told all the vision that she's supposed to have as if it's Scripture. This is no good. The revelation has ceased. Now, Paul, in the Old Testament, 24 times the word vision is used in the whole Bible, only twice in the New Testament, Acts 2, verse 16 to 20, and the lies he's quoting Joel, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your among young men shall see visions. But when will that take place? Not as the charismatics say. In verse 19, Acts 2:19, and I will show wonders in heaven above. Well, there's never been wonders in heaven above, so this is not the time for visions and revelations and tongues and charismatics. Visions have seen heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. That hasn't taken place. And so the charismatics who say that this is what Joel's speaking of, speaking in tongues, the sun shall be turned into darkness. When does that happen? It hasn't happened. Therefore, the charismatics are wrong in quoting Joel as being fulfilled today. The moon will be turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Well, this hasn't taken place, but Paul is going to come now to revelations of the Lord. Let's read verse 2 together. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, as such an one caught up into the third heaven. Did I miss something? I cannot tell whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Okay, read it again. All right. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, caught up to the third heaven. He says he knows a man. Now, maybe some differ, but I believe that man was Paul. That man was Paul. How could you know some man if he didn't know all the things he's talking about? It was Paul himself. About 14 years ago. What happened 14 years ago? 2 Corinthians is written about 60 A.D. You subtract 14 from 60. You get about 46 A.D. You go back in the book of Acts to 46 A.D. You come to Acts chapter 14. What happened in Acts chapter 14? Well, verse 8 to 12, there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, crippled from his mother's womb, never had walked, and Paul healed him. Stand up straight. And he leaped up and walked. They said the gods had come down to them. Paul, they called, Barnabas was Jupiter. Paul, they called Mercury. And verse 18 to 21, they could scarce restrain the people that they had done sacrifice unto. They wanted to make them gods and sacrifice unto these Paul and Barnabas. But then in verse 19, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, I believe he was dead. I believe he died. Went to heaven. We're going to talk about that, Paul's visit to heaven. And then in verse 20, it says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas. And so, they thought he was dead. They dragged him him out of the city, and then all of a sudden, he rose up and he was alive again. And he preached and went on with his ministry, returned to Lystra. Now, in that verse, 14 years ago, Acts 14, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. That's harpazo, snatched up. That's just like the word that we have in Latin for the rapture. Believers that are saved, born-again Christians, one day will be snatched away, caught up, just like Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Dr. Louis Bray Schaefer, the founder of the Theological Seminary, and my teacher for 4 years when I was there, the last four-year class, he died in 1952 when our class graduated in that summer. Dr. Schaefer was writing a book before he died. I remember his title, Populating the Third Heaven. That was his title. I wish they'd published it. I wish the notes would be, but Populating the Third Heaven. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and this was God's heaven. There are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, the clouds. There's the starry heaven, the sidereal starry heaven, and then there's the third heaven. This book that's been written years ago, the seventh heaven, that's not true. There's only three heavens, and God's in the third heaven, and that's where Paul was taken, caught up to the third heaven. In John 14, 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus said, let's say it together. It's one of our memory verses for the 1:30 meeting. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's where Paul was caught up. The three people that went to heaven and were in heaven and came back. Jesus from heaven came down and went back to heaven. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, came back, and the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, was taken up to heaven and came back also. Three people, the Lord Jesus and two human beings, Paul and John. And in John chapter 17 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's where the Lord Jesus wants to save people to be, where he is in his glory. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, and here are 21 characteristics of heaven. Are you going there? If you're saved, you're going there. 21 characteristics in Revelation 21, 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Number 2, he will dwell with them. Number 3, they shall be his people. Number 4, God himself shall be with them. Number 5, and they shall be their God. Number 6, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Number 7, there shall be no more death. Number 8, neither sorrow. Number 9, nor crying. Number 10, neither shall be any more pain. Number 11, the former things are passed away. Revelation 22, 3. Number 12, there shall be no more curse. Number 13, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Number 14, his servants shall serve him. Number 15, they shall see his face. Number 16, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Number 17, there shall be no night there. Number 18, and they need no candle. Number 19, neither light of the sun. Number 20, for the Lord giveth them light. Number 21, they shall reign forever and ever. Now that's heaven, and that's Paul's glimpse of heaven that he got, the glories of heaven. My wife's mother wrote a poem September 1981, 20 years ago, In My Father's House was the title. In my Father's house are many mansions. There someday with him I will reside. That's where she is today. When my journey's o'er and life is ended, in my Father's house I will abide. When my heart is troubled with its burdens and the things of earth grow very dim, I just turn my heart and think of heaven, to my Father's house, and yearn for him. In my Father's house I'll see my dear ones, and I'll meet the patriarchs of old. I will praise his name that he has gone there to provide for me that blessed abode. Oh, my heart is stirred whene'er I read it, that he'll come and call my name one day and take me up to meet him in the glory, to my Father's house, and there to stay. Paul had a visit to heaven. He came back fired up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecutions, yes. Troubles, yes. But he came back to serve his Savior in a greater way than ever before. And I trust that if we get a glimpse of heaven, we'll do the same thing. In verse 3, he repeats it. Let's say verse 3 together. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. That's what I quoted first. That's why I got mixed up. I quoted this verse instead of the other verse. He quotes a little bit different. But he's repeating himself, and he doesn't know it. This is an original out-of-body experience. This is an original, an official, and a genuine out-of-body experience. His body was lying there in Lystra. He'd been stoned, dragged out of the city, supposing he was dead, but his spirit and soul went to glory. He didn't know whether he was in the body, out of the body. He couldn't tell, but God knoweth. And these out-of-body experiences churches that people say when they're dying or just claim they've died, then they come back and they give all the false hopes of people that are lost and bound for hell. And they say, oh, it's glorious, everything. Unsaved people, they come back and they say, oh, it's a wonderful thing, so all the lights and all. That's Satan's counterfeit. That's Satan's lies. To deceive the people to saying there's no fear when you die, everything is fine and peaceful. No, without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is plenty of things to fear. The lake of fire is a tremendous, horrible thing. Let's read verse 4 together. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. This is the same one, same Paul. Caught up, harpazo, snatched up unto paradise. Heaven here is called paradise. That's another word for heaven. And he heard unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. Paradise is only used 3 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Sheol, we believe, was the place of departed spirits. Sheol. The New Testament is called Hades, the Greek language. But the Sheol, we believe, was divided into 2 compartments. You have the paradise section above and the damned section, the ones that are damned and unsaved spirits beneath. In Luke 16, 22-26, is a picture of this Sheol, or this Hades, the 2 departments or compartments. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now that's the paradise section of Sheol or Hades. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's in the damned section of Hades or Sheol. And he seeth Lazarus afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. This was an actual flame. And we believe that the departed souls and spirits of those that are lost, unsaved people, go into this tormented section of Hades and are in pain. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, these compartments, you can't, after you die, you cannot change your mind. You either trust the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be saved before you die, or there's no hope afterwards. There's torment. Now, in Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43, the Lord dealt with that repentant thief on the cross. You remember that? And he said to Jesus, this repentant thief, the other thief was railing against the Lord Jesus, didn't believe in him, but the repentant thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now come thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you see, paradise was taken from the section in Sheol, which was the place of the departed spirits that were just looking to Calvary, looking to the cross. The Lord Jesus went to paradise. He went to the lower section of the earth. That's why it says in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. Hades, the unseen place. He removed all those people that were in the paradise section of Hades, the blessed section, and took them to heaven. And so that's why paradise has shifted from the lower parts of the earth unto heaven. And that's why Paul could say, I was caught up to the third heaven unto paradise. Paradise now is changed from below the earth, the paradise section of Hades, to the heaven above. And as he says in chapter 12, verse 4 here, he was caught up unto paradise. And in Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God is in heaven now, and it used to be in the compartmental section where the beggar went in Luke chapter 16, chapter 12. The word for paradise, paradisos, the Persians just looked at it as a grand enclosure or preserve, hunting ground. Like the Indians, they have their happy hunting grounds. That's what they considered to be paradise. Shady, well-watered, which wild animals were kept for the hunt, enclosed by walls and furnished with towers for the hunters. This is the Persian idea of paradise. That's not the Bible's version of paradise. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. 21 characteristics. There's not going to be any hunting. There's not going to be any planting, any wild animals, any shady parks, no preserves. It's not going to be the hunter's paradise or anything else. It's going to be where the Lord Jesus is, and we will serve him, and we will be honored, and he will be honored for all eternity. That's the paradise of God. And Paul was caught up to that place, and he came back to this earth after that. Let's read verse 5 together. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. He would boast and glory in that one that was caught up to that third heaven. He wouldn't boast to the ones that were at his own self, and he could have. He could have boasted about all that he saw, law, but he didn't. He said, I will glory in mine infirmities. Do you have infirmities? Do you have something that is a problem with you? Mental infirmities, physical infirmities, whatever they may be, spiritual infirmities. Can you glory in these infirmities? Paul did. He had plenty of them as an apostle. And he says, I want to glory in that which I have. You may not have much, but what you have, you ought to glory. And if you're saved, if you're trusting Christ as Savior, whatever is yours, whatever you have, you ought to be thankful to Him. You ought to praise the Lord for what you have, who you are. And that's what Paul says, in your infirmities. Every one of us has got an infirmity or one of another, depending on who we are and how old we are and so on and so forth, and our conditions, our status. There's always somebody far worse off than you are, far worse off than I am. And so we ought to be thankful for what the Lord has given us. The measure of health, the measure of wealth, the measure of happiness that He's given to us, we should praise the Lord for and glory in what He's done for us. Can't do anything about it anyway. Might as well be happy. Might as well be happy. Praise the Lord anyhow, as some have said. Praise the Lord anyhow, infirmities or non-infirmities. Let's read verse 5. Is it 6 together? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul says, I would desire. That means I want to desire to glory. He'd been to heaven. He'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen all the glories of heaven. He saw what it was. He would love to have told about it. He wanted to glory in what he saw. People, I wonder what you would say if you went to heaven and came back. Wouldn't you want to tell people about it? People have seen great things. Don't we try to tell people about what great things we saw? I know Pastor Mormon, Dr. Jack Mormon, one of our missionaries that we support and help support in London, England. He wrote a beautiful letter, and he and his wife to Mrs. Wade and me, and told about the Queen, the funeral, and the cortege, and the procession, and various other things. She told all about it. They didn't get too close because it was packed, but I mean, things that we see, we tell others about. When Rich Trewinsky, the one that was just married yesterday here in our church, first marriage in our church, by the way, I told them, I said, you can be married in a building. We can go ahead with the Bible Church of Westville like we have our baptismal services. That's fine. But you won't be able to have any video. And she wanted video unless you get a special thing. But I said, if you get married here, we've got 4 cameras. We can take videos. And we did. We take audios and we did. They want to tell their, they didn't tell their parents ahead of time. They're afraid, I guess. Rich's mother is a Roman Catholic, and I probably shouldn't say too much, but she's down on fundamental Bible believing Christians. So I don't think he's even told her yet. I think he's going to wait till he comes back from California and Hawaii and then come back and then hope for the best. He lives with his mom over there, and he's got a lot of materials in her house and so forth before they move into their apartment, and he just doesn't want those things to be put out into the street, and so he's just not telling quite, because she's very hostile. I don't know how he got into that, but the point of it is, they did get their videos immediately. It was a 30-minute service. It took 30 minutes to make them. Gave them 3 copies of the video, 3 copies of the audio. Where could you go in any other place but this Bible Day Baptist Church and get such service? So anyhow. All right, so anyhow, we had a good time. We took out a few chairs so they could walk the aisle, and, you know, we dressed it up a little, took the map away, you know, saw different things, but we made it look all right, see, like a actual church service. He wants the glory. Now, Paul says this, if I glory, I'd be a fool. He doesn't want to be a fool. He says, I would forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. What do you see me to be? What do I see you to be? What do your people see you to be? And what he heareth of me. See? We're no more nor no less than what we are. Am I right? Now, there's some people that can put on a pretty good front. They can appear what they aren't. Now, they do it. They must be good actors or actresses. But they can appear what they aren't. See? But I would think that the believer, the saved person that loves Christ as Savior and Redeemer should take the position, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. I mean, that's what it should be. See, and Paul says, I don't want to see anything more than I am or anything less than I am. And we should have what the commercial people call truth in packaging. Truth in packaging. When you get a package, you see what's on it. I was looking at my cereal boxes. I was going to go through and get a cereal, and I said, wait a minute, look at the sugar content. 12 grams, 13 grams. Then I got one that says 5 grams. So I went ahead with the 5 grams. I like the 12 grams better. It's sweeter. Truth in packaging. You know, the Federal Drug Administration, the Food Administration, says they've got to say exactly what's in those packages. How many vitamins, how much sugar, how much this, 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 and this. And we, as we proceed as Christian believers, saved by God's grace, should have truth in what people see in us, what they hear in us. And if they don't like what they see and what they hear, we should change what they see, and we should change what they hear so that they will like it, so that God likes it. See what I mean? We should be what we are and not be phony, as some some people are. And we don't like the phonies. The hypocrites and the Pharisees were phony people, weren't they? Pretended to be one thing and they were quite another. The Lord Jesus, with his omniscience, went right down into their soul and exposed them for what they were. He says, "You generation of vipers." He said, "You whited sepulchres, graves that are painted white, but within are full of dead men's bones and all iniquity. And ye appear outward unto men, but within you're full of dead men's bones and sin." So Paul says, "I want people to see me and to hear me for what I am. May I be a glorifying to the Lord." Let's read verse 7 together. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He says he doesn't want to be exalted. This trip to heaven was an exalting trip. It was a visit to glory. And he did not want to be exalted too high. And so the Lord, I don't understand the messenger of Satan. The Lord permitted Satan to give him a malady, a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be to buffet him. That means to hit and to strike him. Not to be exalted. Not to be, that word is not to be like haughty. For instance, what you might say, "I've seen heaven." You haven't, see? And boast about that thing. See what I mean? That could be the idea. We should not be haughty and boastful. And so a thorn was given. Now, what was the thorn? We don't know. It wasn't said. Some people believe it was his eyes in Galatians 6:11. "You see how large a letter I've written to you with my hand, mine own hand." See, if it's a large letter, maybe you couldn't see, so he had to write pretty large. Who knows? He says in Galatians 4:15, he says, "If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Well, he could have been, you know, a little bit weak in the eyes. When he was blinded by the Lord Jesus, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, you remember? The light blinded him for 3 days. Maybe it was his eyes. But we're not told what that thorn in the flesh was, that he would not be exalted above measure. Maybe it's good to know, because your thorns may be different than Paul's thorns, so that you won't and I won't be boastful and glorify ourselves. See? Look at me. Look at me. No, Paul was given a thorn. I believe it was unnamed, so that we could put our thorns right in there, and God will use some thorns that you have that he didn't have in order to keep you and to keep me down, so that we're not boastful, proud, arrogant, just a little bit down. Humility, humbleness, goes a long way. Let's read verse 8 together. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Well, like any of us, we don't want thorns. They prick, they're hard, they go against us. And Paul asked the Lord, not just once. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. And he says, pray and it shall be given to you, knocking it shall be opened. And he prayed not once, not twice, but 3 times. But the Lord didn't answer him, but he did pray. He answered him and said, the answer was no, of course, but that it might depart. And you and I, when we pray, in 1 John 5, verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence we have in him, if we're saved, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." According to his will. God's will, we don't always know, do we? In the scriptures, if it's in the scriptures, we know that's his will. But things that are not in the scriptures, we don't know that's his will. But if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we expect that he would do it also, as well as just hear it. But he will do it. But it must be according to what God wants, not what we want. And apparently, God did not want Paul to have the thorn removed. He knew Paul. If you know Paul, as you can see, he was a powerhouse. He was a fighter for the devil, first of all, before he was saved. And he was a fighter for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ after he was saved. He had just one speed, full speed ahead. That's just one. He was a one-speeder, that's all. And so he needed a little bit of a slowdown. So God gave him a thorn and to buffet him. And he asked 3 times, and let's read verse 9, see what God's answer was. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly therefore, while I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God said no. That's what it means in verse. He says, "My grace is sufficient." 3 times. "Lord, take away my thorn. Lord, take away my thorn. Lord, take away my thorn." He said, "My grace is sufficient." God's grace giving us something we don't deserve. His strength, his power in us who are saved and born again is sufficient. Thorn and all. He can overcome the thorns that we have in our flesh. Overcome the infirmities that we have, sickness that we have. His grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then he says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness. And because of this, he says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He didn't pray anymore after the 3 times for the thorn to be removed. He stopped that prayer. There's certain things we've got to stop in our prayers. We can pray for certain things. We can ask the Lord for certain things. After a while, and he says, no, quit praying for that particular thing. Go on to something else. He, Paul went on to something else. He stopped. The strength, my strength, Romans 5 and verse 6, God says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. No strength in us who are sinners and lost. As far as my strength made perfect in weakness, as far as being weak, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, the weakness of God is stronger than man. By comparison, God's weakness is stronger than any of us. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, Paul says, I was with you in weakness. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. In Hebrews 11, in verse 34, talks about the martyrs, the Old Testament saints, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Get that? Out of weakness were made strong. Strong by the Lord, see? But without being weak, he wouldn't make them strong. My strength, God's strength, made perfect in weakness, our weakness. If we're strong enough, we don't need God, am I right? And that's why the unbelieving people, the rich people, well-to-do, I got the billionaires, who do we need God for? I can buy all I want, I can do anything I want. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I'll take that thorn if I can get Christ's power. I'll take the thorn if I can get Christ's power and his strength. In Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And in Romans 1:16, let's say that together. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of God, the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul, as he preached, he says, I want your faith not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He had the thorn, but he had the power of God. He wanted the power of God in his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, this is an interesting picture. We have this treasure of Christ, the treasure of the Holy Spirit, the treasure of eternal life, the treasure of the new nature, in earthen vessels. Vessels of pottery that'll break and crack and are not pleasing and not beautiful. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Clay vessels, cracked pots. They call us that sometimes. Cracked pots, earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. If there's anything in us that's beautiful and powerful and sweet and lovely and holy and righteous, it's got to be of the Lord, not of us. It's got to be of the Lord, the excellency. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wanted the power of the Lord to rest upon him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, whereof I was made a minister. Paul was made a minister. He was one that was against Christ. Now he's made a minister according to the gift of grace, the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. It was God's power that made him a missionary, made him a servant, made him a preacher, who am less than the least of all saints. He didn't make himself an apostle. Christ changed him around 180 degrees, turned, killing Christians to leading people to know Christ and become Christians. And the exceeding effectual working of his heart made him a minister of Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, the prayer is, unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. The power of the work within us. If we're saved, we're born again, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us in our body. And that's God's power. We've got to be tuned into his power. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Now, Samson was strong until he got a haircut, and that took away his strength because of Delilah and deception or wickedness. That was his downfall, women, Samson and women. He was strong until he lost his hair and left the strength. God says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the strength. God's power, God's might. In Colossians 1, verse 11, it says we should be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul never forgot this phrase that the Lord Jesus told him, the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he realized that if he was going to be anybody, do anything for the Lord, he had to do it by means of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you and I can do anything for the Lord as well. Power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our own self, but his strength. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's read verse 10 together. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Here are five different things that Paul took pleasure in, happy about. I don't know that you and I would be happy about these things. They don't seem too happy, but you see, he took pleasure in them. If they're for Christ's sake. Notice that in verse 10. For Christ's sake. Not for our sake. Not because we're mean and ugly and no good and so on and wicked. No, that's not the reason we get into this trouble. For Christ's sake, if these five things come, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, and distresses, that's fine. Because again, he hits that note. When I am weak, then I am strong. I am weak, that's the old man. I am strong, that's the new man. I am weak, that's the old nature. I am strong, that's the new nature. When I am weak, then I'm strong. What about if the old man is strong, spiritually then I'm weak. If I can do it, that's bootstrap religion. That's what they call it. You know, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You try to do it. See, it's just, now we don't have bootstraps normally, but the old timers had bootstraps. And they would, I guess to get their boots on, they would have a little hook, like you're going riding. We have riding things, and they just grab that hook and put their boots on. But you cannot pull on the thing and pull yourself up. That's, you can't do it. And so when I am weak, then I'm strong. Infirmities. 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he in heaven, who's been on earth, can be a faithful and merciful high priest because he knows our infirmities. Not that he was ever infirm, not that he was ever sinned, but he's acquainted with infirmities because of all the people that he touched while on earth. Secondly, he's going to take pleasure in reproaches. Psalm 44:12. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Do you ever feel that way? A reproach to our neighbors. They don't like us. Sometimes they run over our cones out there, the parking cones, like on Easter morning. One man just ran them, they go, it's all right, he's gone, he's just a oncer, once a year. Next Easter, we've got to watch out for him, though. I guess we'll have to pick up the cones before he gets here. He's new, I never saw him. Charles saw him out there and had a wife, a couple of children, and Charles said he was sort of laughing about the whole thing. Just run over the cones. I wrote him a little note, put it on this windshield, and I said, I appreciate, sir, if you respect our cones for our Bible for Day Baptist Church for parking. And I said also it might be helpful if you pick up the cones before you park, lest you do damage to the cones. Something like that. I told him. Well, the next Easter morning, I guess the next week, next Sunday, I received an egg at my door. It wasn't whole, but maybe that was the guy. I don't know who. Anyway, reproaches. In Psalm 69 and verse 7, David said, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. For thy sake I have borne reproach. In Psalm 102, verse 8, mine enemies reproached me all the day. Paul gloried and took pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. What about this third thing, necessities? In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, even in necessities, problems, difficulties. What about persecution? In Mark 10, 29 to 30, the Lord Jesus forewarned his disciples what they were to expect if they'd come with. Sounds good to start with. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but he adds two more words, with persecutions. He forewarned his disciples, if you follow him, they will be persecuted. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, we ourselves glory in you, says Paul, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. In 2 Timothy 3, and verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He could be thankful, he could praise the Lord, and take pleasure in persecutions. What about the fifth thing? Psalm 107, verse 13, distresses. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. The Lord is looking down upon us in our distresses, and he saved his people out of them. In the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience in distresses. Now, these five words, infirmities, native weakness of the body, were weak to start, or just to start with, but it could be leading to maybe health problems, sickness, want of strength, not being able to do great things. The word for reproaches, that word means an insult. Insult. Have you ever been insulted? Oh, you're one of these Christians. See, you ever pass a tract to somebody and they throw it on the ground or give it back to you? Reproaches. Insults. Necessities. What is that? That's a calamity. Straits and calamities. Persecutions, we know what that is. What about distresses? That's a dire, serious calamity. Extreme affliction for Christ's sake. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was the cause and the reason for Paul's difficulties. And may that be our cause. If there's going to be a cause of persecutions and distresses and infirmities and necessities, may it be because of Christ. That last part of verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, then am I strong. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, this earlier verse, the verse before, the Lord Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Here's strength and weakness again, contrasted. God's strength, our weakness. As far as weakness, we've said before, He was with them in weakness. And the Hebrews 11:34, the Old Testament saints, out of weakness, were made strong. And I think sometimes when we're the weakest, physically, we can be, if we love the Lord and we're spiritually minded, we can be stronger emotionally and spiritually when we're weakest physically. You don't know any other place to turn but to the Lord when you're flat on your back with sickness, with fever, whatever it may be. You turn to the Lord. Weakness, if you know the Lord and you're serving the Lord and you want to walk with the Lord, that weakness can make you strong, spiritually strong. And sometimes God has to bring us those weaknesses in order to make us spiritually strong. And Paul was thankful for this. And so Paul's visit to heaven prepared him for earth. We should be prepared for earth to make our visit to heaven. The only ones that can make that visit are the ones that are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Our sins we turn from, we repent of, we come to Christ and say, "Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I accept and receive you." That's the thing that makes us ready for heaven. And once we're ready for heaven, once we're looking to heaven, once we're looking up to heaven for strength and guidance and blessing, then and only then, I believe, will we be prepared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. That's what God expects of us. Each of us have different expectations, different abilities, different knowledge of the Scriptures, the Word of God, different things that the Lord has talented us with us and given us gifts. He expects us to use them for His glory, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.